Thank you so much, Amy. And in echoing the spirit of the choir's anthem today, I'm very thankful for you, for TAC, for our whole lay reading team this year. So thankful for the ministry of Lori and Vicky and the choir. Looking forward to drama here at the Christmas season as well. We are really, really fortunate and blessed to have so many of us contributing to our worship and to the life of our community in so many wonderful ways, and the ways that you share your gifts are something I am always very, very thankful for. So to start off today, I'm going to see if you all can help me figure out some things from some slides that we'll put up, because I want to know what maybe some people have in common. So I don't know how well. Hopefully we can see the pictures pretty good, but we've got pictures there of Ernest Hemingway, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, Henry David Thoreau, and Laura Ingalls Wilder. Do people have some ideas of what those four folks might have in common? They're all writers, right? Awesome authors. That's really good. So that one was pretty easy. Let's go on to our next slide then. So this one, we've got John Cena, Taylor Swift, Glenn Ford, Orson Welles, and Richard Gere. Anything you think that they all? Yeah, entertainers and actors, right? All Hollywood, maybe, you know, across different generations and things too. But we can start to see some connections there. Good. We're getting this pretty well. What's our next one there? So now we've got pictures of Ulysses S. Grant, Sarah Palin, and Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Any thoughts about what all those have in common in this picture? All politicians, right? Kind of an interesting motley crew of politicians from different eras, but politicians nonetheless. All right, so now we're going to get a slide of a bunch of different pictures. And now, so we've got all of those folks up there, and then we've got me in the middle. Any thoughts about what all those people might have in common? That's one good way to do it. Yeah, that is a good echo of our Bible verse too, Peggy. Thank you, through Christ, children of God. Any other ideas, things that might bind all those weird people together? Okay. Yeah. All speak. That's true. So I'm going to tell you this is a little bit of a trick question, but there is something that binds all of those people together. If we bring up the next slide, since we are doing Heritage Sunday, all of us are descendants of someone on the Mayflower named Richard Warren, who came over on the Mayflower in 1620, was one of the signers of the Mayflower Compact. And his family ended up coming over a few years later on a second journey after he'd kind of helped get everything settled. So I found this out this year because my grandmother's cousin has been doing a bunch of that, you know, like 23andMe or Ancestry.com types of family research, and found out, so my grandmother's maiden name is Little. And so through the Little family, we are direct descendants to Richard Warren's second daughter, Anna, and then she married a man named John Little. And so, as you imagine, going all the way back to the 1600s, there's plenty of branches of that tree to get around to all of those people, but it's kind of interesting that all of those all have that connection to Richard Warren. Ironically, Rick Warren of Purpose Driven Life fame is not a descendant of Richard Warren, even though they say that they share the same name. But in addition to those folks that we saw pictures of, L.L. Bean is also a descendant. The current Crown Princess of Greece is a descendant. A Canadian Prime Minister was one. There are two famous pastors from the earlier in the 20th century named R.A. Torrey and Fightin' Bob Schuller was a radio personality, also all descendants of Richard Warren. It was kind of fascinating when my grandmother messaged me and said, hey, we've been doing this research, and it's so neat that you're a congregational pastor now because we found out this thing about our link all the way back to the Mayflower. That's kind of a neat thing to see and share. And so, you know, I went and researched what I could about Richard Warren. He's not like a super prominent person, but he's mentioned in a few of the documents and things like that. And then his Wikipedia page then has all these people, like, who are all of the descendants of Richard Warren that are out there and worth noting? I haven't gotten on the Wikipedia page yet, but maybe we'll give it some more time. So since we're doing Heritage Sunday, right, this is this interesting opportunity to think about that heritage. It became very personal for me in a way that I hadn't it wouldn't have occurred to me before to have that be personal when I found out this information about my family history. I have really enjoyed in the past few years with all of you, as a Congregationalist, looking at how we are all pilgrims, how we are all standing on the shoulders of Congregationalist tradition and background, and that we can take inspiration from that. Maybe there's times when we can also learn for our own potential frailties and things that we might get wrong, when we learn from things that they did that we think we could have done better to follow God. But it's been really something to think about and reflect on. And I'll mention that today's message is going to be kind of this unique angle on those traditional themes that we would expect on a Heritage Sunday with Congregationalism. I will be saying a few more things about reflections on what we can learn from a connection to someone like an ancestor going back to the Mayflower. And Jeannie is going to be getting our indigenous partnership that we celebrate at Thanksgiving as well by sharing some things that connect back to the people who occupied the land that she grew up in upstate New York, the Iroquois, that have some amazing inspirational spiritual reflections that we can learn from today that will tie them all together too. So I'm really excited about this. Now, you can guess that as I saw that list of people, right, that some of them, it was kind of neat and surprising. Some of them maybe caught me off guard, but I thought, oh, can I pretend that's a really, really distant cousin? Like, maybe some of those folks I didn't feel as excited about. It felt a little bit weird, or maybe even a little bit embarrassing to think that I was connected to people from my own personal inclinations and prejudices and things that make me excited or embarrassed about a particular person. And we have to remember that when we have things that help us have that sense of, like, we want to have an idea of common family and we're all bound together, we normally frame that as being like, it's sunshine and rainbows and everything's happy and it makes us all feel good. And in the abstract, that's true, and it's good to take inspiration that way. But it can also be true, if we're honest, that sometimes when we think about having things in common with people and being bound together, that sometimes it's complicated. It's messy, that coming together with people that we view differently is hard, or we feel like we want to do a lot of things before we really feel like we're in common cause with them. And as people who worship God, the creator and sustainer of all things, we should strive for a sense of common family together, especially those who are claiming God as the one that we follow and ally our lives to the most. And so focusing on thankfulness is one of the great tools that we have to help us have that sense of togetherness, because we do all see, like, it's not about me. I have to see the world around me. I have to think of the things that I am thankful for, because I'm not an island unto myself. It's a great way to help us have that sense of commonality, but we shouldn't pretend that it's automatic or easy all the time. And the verses in Paul's letter to Galatians today, in particular, that we look at, are dealing directly with these very same types of issues. They're addressing the fact that the idea of coming together as a common family is important and something that God really wants us to do, but also it's being honest about the fact that it is often messy and difficult to have an extended spiritual family before God, and that thankfulness can sometimes even hinder our way there, not just help it. Galatians was written to a church that was starting to find commonality in Jesus, even as though they were themselves very diverse people, people of Jewish background, people of Greek background, people from all over the Roman Empire, people with different experiences and different previous faith experiences that they had done, and ways that they were emphasizing their faith slightly differently based on their experiences and personalities too. And so Paul emphasizes that God has this desire for our hearts and our minds and our lives to be one as people of faith, and how important and foundational that is to work together towards that sense of family if we are following Jesus, that Jesus in his ministry is making that happen, bringing people together that had never been brought together before, making salvation life for all people possible in a way it hadn't been before. So we should be invested in that, but he's acknowledging that it's often very difficult. You may not realize that he frames this very beautiful picture that you may have heard before of how in Jesus Christ there is no Jew or Greek, there is no slave or free, there is no male and female. And by the way, the way that Paul phrases that is doing some extra work. So it's both like the differences of our gender experience, male, female, but also saying and instead of or in that phrase, he is invoking the idea of whether or not you are married or single or whatever your family experience and background is. So he's also trying to like think of all of these different ways that we might divide ourselves, might say that some people are better than others and not as good as others, that those get torn down through Christ Jesus. He's framing that in phrasing that would have been very familiar to his audience, because it's the same phrasing that is used in a prayer of what I will call toxic thankfulness at the time. It was a very common, like, start the day kind of mantra type of prayer for Jews in particular, to say, God, thank you so much that I am not a Gentile. God, thank you so much that I am not a slave. God, thank you so much even that I am not a woman. Because they're acknowledging that society had created all of these structures in which some people got to be on top and have all of these benefits, and other people had to be on the bottom and had their dignity missed and were mistreated. And so they were saying, isn't it so good that I'm on the top of all of these relationships? And so what does that do for our thoughts and our connections to those who are not on the top with us? Maybe we don't want it to be that way, but it would incline us to sort of say, I am so glad that I don't have to be like all these other people that are not as good as me. It's a hard thing to hear, but sometimes we do have a thankfulness, again, that is toxic. We're thanking things to try to give this spiritualness or this blessing or this authority to something that maybe we should actually be looking at and saying, God, thank you for helping me see that the world has done something some way and you might want it different. Help me to be a part of that. And there are different ways, again, that we can use thankfulness healthily to connect us to God. We can say, for instance, like, I acknowledge that this wasn't all about me. It came to me as a gift, and that gives me a sense of awe. That gives me a sense of responsibility for what I do with it, right? Those are all good things. But sometimes we can also use thankfulness to legitimize something that we have. But that doesn't mean that we always come at it in the way that God wants. There can be ways that our hearts and our relationships with people and things can be healthy, but that can also be really unhealthy. If we lean into thankfulness as a toxic way, I'm so glad I'm not like all the other horrible people, that gets in the way of what God wants us to do in bonding us together as a family, right? So we don't want to do thankfulness that dehumanizes people. And then also, you know, we want to make sure that, thank you so much, God, for these amazing glasses that you gave me. They're the best glasses I've ever had, and I'm so glad that I have them. I'm so thankful. I would never pretend that I was the one who could make these glasses come to me, so I am thankful to you. Aren't all of you, like, impressed that God gave me these glasses and very thankful? Cindy, are you thankful for some glasses? You're thankful that I have these glasses, too? Yeah. So, exactly. It's nice. So Cindy is being really wonderfully gracious, but I mean, that's a thing that we can do sometimes too. It would be obnoxious of me to say, I'm so thankful to God, and I know that I, like, of course this is mine and I deserve it and it's a good thing that I have them, because I'm not being obnoxious about it. I'm thanking God, so of course it's a good thing. But that's a toxic thankfulness too, when we don't actually acknowledge the truth of our relationships or the truth of what is going on, but we try to claim that it is okay because we had a certain posture about it. And we can do that sometimes too, sometimes realizing it as a way of kind of making an excuse for ourselves. Sometimes we may even not realize how we're doing that, but that can be something that is worth us stopping and thinking and saying, God, do you want me to be thankful about this? Or do you want me to see what's the real relationship going on? And is there a different posture maybe of sharing, of letting go, of recognizing that I've taken advantage of something, either intentionally or unintentionally? And so thankfulness is not the right posture so much as sharing, of making things just and right is the right posture. See, the thing is, this toxic thankfulness creates slavish cycles that we probably sound familiar from our Esther story. We talked a lot about how there are these slavish cycles, and from the Gospel of John, where people are just looking out for themselves, and that they are even willing to greatly harm others so that they can feel secure. And Paul is writing about that in the verses today. He's saying, look at all of the ways that the world has told you you're supposed to duke it out to get on top and then feel superior and maybe even feel thankful in your superiority. But that's not what life with Jesus is all about. That's a slavish cycle that the world is trying to get us caught into. But when we admit that we are all underneath God, we are all children of God, that then we can let go of the slavish cycles, let go of the attempts to try to get God's favor, and know that because God loves us and God loves those around us, we can share as heirs, share as children, share as people before God, living together as a family rather than as slaves in cycles. Healthy thankfulness is the thing that helps us do that, and that's what Paul is trying to emphasize. Thanksgiving at its best reminds us of the ways that we find commonality. We can be thankful for how we support each other and how we build things together. And that's true even when togetherness is complicated or messy or not obvious. But Thanksgiving at its best also helps to remind us that there are times in our legacy and the shoulders that we stand on where folks did not live up to that, and that we ourselves have the potential to not live up to that, and that we can get stuck again in those slavish cycles of dehumanization and mistreatment. That we want to be, though, instead part of God's spiritual family as described by Paul. And so I have to admit that when I learned about my family history, I have an impulse to say, I'm kind of thankful I'm not like that particular family member. And there are things that we should and will work together on as a family in any setting that will sometimes include calling each other or being called to by someone else for change and transformation so that things operate most healthily for the whole family. But together is how that needs to happen, in humble partnership and love and grace, not in smugness, not in derision, not in superiority, like I'm the one who's figured it all out for the family. We're all under God as children. We have to admit that the pilgrims sometimes did operate with that smugness or dehumanization to the indigenous people. And unfortunately to each other. The founding of some of the colonies like Rhode Island and Connecticut happened because there were people who, descendants of the pilgrims, said, you're not good enough in Massachusetts, so go kick dirt and find somewhere else to be, right? Even to each other they did that. That's just part of what our legacy is, and we know that that can happen to us, but we want to stay out of it as much as we can. So learning about my extended family, even going back to the pilgrims, has really helped me remember how that I can watch for myself against toxic thankfulness and instead rely on God's help, just like Paul reminded us. I need to watch myself for this. But it's also reminded me how healthy thankfulness can be huge in forming us together as a human and spiritual family. I can be thankful for things from all of my co-descendants and know that thankfulness will truly help us all be humble instead of arrogant and build sharing rather than selfishness and help us to treat each other as family instead of trying to make enemies out of each other. And getting to do that, getting to be formed that way by God, is a huge part of what it means to be saved and experience salvation life. And I do think that this all starts with seeing ourselves rightly before God as creator and how we're all bound up in commonality with all of creation. And to help us stay out of that posture of toxic thankfulness and enter into that healthy thankfulness, Jeannie is going to share with us about how we can come before God as children before our common creator.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Before we go too much further, Rob, can you get us Taylor Swift tickets? I did see that she was a relation.
It was making it pretty difficult, so I might have to see if I can call in some favors.
Throwing it out there. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Hope you go peacefully into Thanksgiving week. I know I'm looking forward to it. A little bit about me. Because, you know, I don't share enough. For the longest time, I was, and as a rule, I did not read nonfiction except for the Bible and whatever books I was preparing for a Sunday school presentation. Then I went to yoga school, and readings were anatomy, breathing, philosophy, yoga sutras, and in the background, there was a lot of talk of environment, straight up tree hugging, phases of the moon, etc. Honest to goodness, I had a yoga teacher who, as part of our silent retreat, we went out and we sat with trees. It's interesting. Try it sometime. Fast forward to this past July. I'm visiting Co in Iowa, and one of the things we have found that we to gratitude. And I thought, allegiance to gratitude. Now, it talks in the book how the Indian nations don't necessarily embrace the Pledge of Allegiance,
And yet, in their schools, they do talk about this allegiance to gratitude. And from a very young age, they learn what they call the Thanksgiving Address. This address starts out, "This prayer is a gift from the Haudenosaunee people, the Iroquois Nation. Words of thanksgiving with ancient roots, dating back to when the great law of peace was brought to the people by the peacemaker, the Iroquois prophet, statesman, and lawgiver. Today, variations of these words are still spoken at all times of the year, at opening and closing of ceremonial and government meetings." So, most of you know me. The story of the peacemaker and the tree of peace. What was that about? The story started at a time when people forgot to be thankful, and a time when almost all of the people had strayed from the Creator. It was a time of violence and discontentment. In the chaos, the Creator sent a messenger of peace. He came to Earth, born of a virgin, and traveled among the five nations in upstate New York, spreading the words of the great Creator. He was often tested and had to prove himself. Sound familiar? The address is given as a responsive reading and is often shared at times of gathering. The address is known in the Onondaga language as words that come before all else. This ancient order of protocol sets gratitude as the highest priority. The gratitude is directed straight to the ones who share their gifts with the world. So we start out in gratitude for the people. Today we have gathered and see the cycles of life continue. We have been given the duty to live in balance and harmony with each other and all living things. So now we bring our minds, hearts and bodies together as one, as we give greetings and thanks to each other as people. And the response to each of these is, now our minds are one. Think about that. The Earth Mother, we are all thankful to our mother, the Earth, for she gives us all that we need for life. She supports our feet as we walk upon her. It gives us joy that she continues to care for us as she has from the beginning of time. To our mother, we send greetings and thanks. Now, from our reading today in Psalms, we heard, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. We take care of our Mother Earth, and in return, she takes care of us. The address goes on to express gratitude for the plants, the food plants, which are a pretty big deal around this church anymore, the medicine herbs, the animals, the trees, the birds. Interesting that while I was preparing for this, I was driving home from my yoga studio last Monday night, turned onto, I don't even know what the name of it is, the road that cuts between Hamilton Road and Morrison. And as I came around the corner, right by Pizarro Park, there was a coyote just standing on the sidewalk. And just standing there. And he looked so kind of strong and yet peaceful at the same time. Just one of those odd coincidences that has happened since I started preparing this. Next, we give thanks for the four winds and the thunderers. It may seem odd to give thanks for weather conditions, but as we read below, the winds bring us messages and give us strength, while the thunderers bring the water that renews life. So we give thanks to the powers known as the four winds. We hear their voices in the moving air as they refresh us and purify the air we breathe. They help to bring the change of seasons. Sometimes that's a little drastic. From the four directions they come, bringing us messages and giving us strength. Now we turn to the west, where our grandfathers, the thunder beings live. With lightning and thundering voices, they bring with them the water that renews life. We bring our minds together as one to send greetings and thanks to our grandfathers, the Thunderers. Again, going back to the reading we had in Psalms, the streams of God are filled with water to provide people with grain for us. So you have ordained it. This is all kind of coming together kind of nice. We've got Fievel, and he's looking at the stars and the moon. We took a walk through a Thanksgiving garden. And now I love it. The next two are my favorites, Grandmother Moon and the stars. I've always been one of those total look at the moon persons. That's a great picture. When I found out a couple of weeks ago that there was going to be a lunar eclipse at 6 a.m., yeah, I was up. I was standing at the bottom of my driveway in my pajamas, wrapped up in a blanket with my slippers on, looking at the moon. And it did not disappoint. And the stars, when we travel at night, they guide us home. We're about to enter a season of worship where a star played a very important role. We put our minds together and give thanks to our oldest grandmother, the moon, who lights the nighttime sky. She is the leader of women all over the world, binds all of the female cycles, and governs the movement of the ocean tides. By her changing face, we measure time, and it is the moon who watches over the arrival of children here on Earth. We give thanks to the stars who are spread across the sky like jewelry. We see them in the night, helping the moon to light the darkness and bringing dew to the gardens and growing things. When we travel at night, they guide us home. Then there are thanks for the enlightened teachers and the Creator. With the prayer for the Creator, we come full circle. Now we turn our thoughts to the Creator, or Great Spirit, and send greetings and thanks for all the gifts of creation, everything we've mentioned up till now. Everything we need to live a good life is here on this Mother Earth. For all the love that is still around us, we gather our minds together as one and send our choicest words of greetings and thanks to the Creator. Now our minds are one. Now, as we've read through these verses, you may have noticed some similarities between this address and quite a few of our Christian beliefs. Our reading from Galatians today, we hear that although we are different, we're really not. We're really related. We all live under the same sun and moon, and are affected by the four winds.
Jeannie, as one of the ways that we as a community say our minds are one, we bring what we each have individually to put at God's altar and see it brought together as what we can do together as a family. As a way of saying now our minds are one, especially on this Stewardship and Harvest Sunday, we'll move into our time of offering. And Tack, if you may, I don't know if you have a reflection as well before we move, or...